morning. You may be seated. I'd like for you to go ahead and grab your Bibles, if you would, and open them up to the book of Acts, chapter 2. It's good to be back. I want to make a correction from 2 weeks ago when I was speaking. I mistakenly credited Billy Graham with a quote that was actually from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And the quote is, "Salvation is free, but discipleship will cost you your life." That was made by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Well, we're back. The holidays are over, and back to work, back to norm. So, and we're back. And Janae and I had such a wonderful time there, meeting our new grandson, Tyler, playing with Anna and Aaron and Benton, and spending time with Zach and Jill and helping out the house there. She just gave birth on the 28th. And so we just had a really good time there. But with all that going on, as happy as we were to see them, we are so glad to be back at Crossbridge. And I tell you, I love being your pastor. And I love you guys. Janae and I love you guys. And I'm thankful for you guys, what you do, how you serve. I'm thankful for you, and I'm thankful for the great staff that God has given me here. I'm thankful for Pastor Matt and being our youth pastor, and Nate, who's our associate pastor, and also Beatrice, who's our children's director, and we have Penny, who is, secretary, webpage designer, graphics designer, musician, soloist, singer. The list goes on. We're thankful for her, and we're thankful for Kathy, who serves as our financial secretary, and all you that serve here. I'm just blessed. I'm glad to be home. So I've got a question. We're in this discipleship series, and we're launching our vision launch, and it's on discipleship. And I want to ask you, when you hear the word discipleship, what thoughts come to your mind? Do you think that it's just something else that pastor wants to add to my already busy life? Just wants to add something else there? Or do you tend to think of being a disciple as someone who knows facts about Jesus and then memorizes those facts? Is that what you think a disciple is? Well, if you do, let's watch this video. They're going to turn the lights down, and we got a video here for you. It's just about a minute and a half, so go ahead with the lights.
When I was a kid, we used to play this game called Simon Says. All right, most of us have played that, unless you're really young, because there's no app for it. Simon Says is, Simon Says, pat your head, you know, so okay, you know, Simon said it. It was a very simple game, but it's so weird how in the church, Jesus says is a totally different game. If Jesus says something, you don't have to do it, you just have to memorize it. You study it, you memorize. You guys, it doesn't make any sense. A lot of the things we do, when he tells us to go out and make disciples, and how many people in our churches are actually making disciples? But they memorized it. You know, when I tell my daughter, hey, Rach, go clean your room, she doesn't come back to me 2 hours later and go, I memorized what you said. You said, Rach, go clean your room. I can say it in Greek. My friends are going to come over, and we're going to have a study on what it would look like if I cleaned my room. She knows better than that. And so why do we think we're going to come before the judge one day and quote everything that he said and talk about how much we know? It's just this black and white stuff. If I just started with Scripture, I'd go, here's what I would do. I would start making disciples.
I put that in there because isn't that what the way we think? We just have to memorize something, and then we just put it in our memory, and then that's all we have to do. But the command is really clear. Terry, come follow me and go make disciples. And he's reminding me, and he's reminding you, I want you to remember that I have chosen you. John 15, 16. You have not chose me, but I have chose you. Jesus is telling you that he wants you to go and be a follower of Christ. He wants you to follow him. He's chose you to believe and to obey the gospel. And today in our study, he says, I want you, I've chosen you to live in community with other believers. And it's called the church. Many of you are thinking, I don't have time to add anything else to my busy schedule. I'm overbooked. Seriously, doesn't Pastor get it? My life is busy. Doesn't he understand? If that's what you're thinking, let's look at the lives of these people in Acts chapter 2. And we'll begin in verse 41 because I want to give you a picture of what's happening here. And in verse 41, it says this. So those who received his word were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings, and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the number day by day those who should be saved. What if each of us was so transformed by the gospel that our life would be just like those in our text? What would Crossbridge be like if you were as devoted as these people are? When you understand that it's not Christ who's adding to the busyness of your life, but it's the world. It's the world who's trying to replace God with all the self-centeredness, with all the desires and the lust and everything that comes in the world, and then they're telling you God's trying to add to your life. You're busy. How is it that we become so busy in life that we deprioritize God in order to accommodate all that our friends in the world wants us to do? You see, you and I should prioritize our life after Christ's life. I want you to think of being a disciple as intentional instead of adding something else to your life. You're not adding anything to your life. You're determined to be intentional in following Jesus. And following him in an obedient relationship. We've got to understand and grasp hold of this, that biblical discipleship is not a program, but it's a process of becoming Christ-like and being zealous to see others become disciples also. So here's what we're seeing. We're going to see, there you go. We're going to see the transformation of the identity of these people that we just read about. And it's important for us to know their identity, and it's also important for us to know their identity before this happened here. So who are those in verse 41? So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Who are those? Well, it's the 3,000. But who are the 3,000? Well, in Luke chapter 23, if you'll just turn there, it's on page 883 if you've got the hardbound black Bible. But it tells us this in verses 18 through 25. But they all cried out together, "Away with this man, and release to us Barabbas." A man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection, started in the city, and for murder. Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus. But they kept shouting, "Crucify! Crucify!" And a third time he said to them, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt deserving of death. I will therefore punish and release him." But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. This is these 3,000 people. They are the ones whose identity is crucify. We'll not have this man reign over us. Verse 41, those are some of the very same people that shouted that. So what was it that led to their transformation? It was the Holy Spirit's work that used Peter's sermon and pricked their heart. Listen in verse 36 in Acts chapter 2. If you just turn there and go back to Acts chapter 2. In verse 36 it says this, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus," get this, "whom you crucified." Verse 37. "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?'" And it's at this point that Peter sees their identity. It's at this point that they recognize that they are without hope. And it is at this point that Peter answers their question, "Repent." Simply repent and be baptized. And we know that baptism doesn't add anything to salvation. It's the first step of obedience as a believer. But repent of your sins. That 3,000 of that multitude received Christ. They were baptized and identified themselves with the church. Some of you haven't done that yet. You either haven't been baptized or you haven't identified yourself with the church by joining the church. And I'll get to why that's important in a little bit. But I like what John Piper says here about identity. And I quote, "I found from the Bible that my basic identity is that I have a nature designed by God to glorify God by enjoying God." That's the deeper thing. Not just that you've been created to have an identity by virtue of a nature designed to make much of God, but to make much of God by this heart's craving of God, longing for God, aching for God, and finding supreme satisfaction in God. That's who I'm designed to be most deeply. If God is most glorified in me when I am most satisfied in Him, which is that the answer that I found is, then I am stunned by the implication, namely that I should then pursue my satisfaction in Him all the time, with all my energy and above everything else. And I should be on mission to help as many people do that as I can, to have as many people find their way into this satisfaction with me in God, at whose right hand are pleasures forevermore. End of quote. So let me ask you, do you enjoy God? Is He at the very heartbeat of your soul that you wake up in the mornings and God's on your mind? you literally live and breathe and eat and drink and sleep God. Because that is exactly what happened here. Their identity changed to being in Christ. And those who received his word were baptized. Their identity had been transferred by the gospel of Christ. They had a longing and a craving for God that can only be described by Philippians chapter 1. If you'll turn there with me in Philippians chapter 1, it's found on page 980. I want you to look at this because it's vitally important here about identity. Philippians chapter 1, as you turn there. It says in verse 20, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Do you hear Paul's passion? He said, I want Christ to look great in my life. I want Christ to look good in my dying. That's my life. That's what I was made for. That's my identity. I want to magnify my King in my body, living and dying. But then the question arises, but how can I do it in dying? Well, if you look at verse 21, it starts with the word for. For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Why would dying be gain? Well, verse 23, two verses down, says, to depart and to be with Christ is far better. So now you can hear it. Paul, you say your passion is that Christ is magnified in your body as you die? And you're telling us that the way that happens is that when you face death, in the moment of death, you look at everything that you are losing in this life. And what you gain on the other side of death, namely Jesus. And you look at that and you say, gain. Gain. Everything taken away but Jesus is gain. Their new identity came with a desire and transformed their priorities. You've got to get their identity in order to get that there's a transformation of their priorities taking place here in Acts chapter 2. And it's really exciting to see how they really transformed immediately. Verse 42, it tells us, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and the breaking of bread and their prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. That word devoted means to do something with intense effort, with the possibility of difficulty, to devote oneself to keep on, to persist in this. So the question that rises is why? What could possibly transform someone's life enough to cause them to devote themselves to someone's teaching, to the act of intimately sharing their life's activities with a community of other devotees who also have been transformed, and that they would day by day attend the temple and then have meals together? What could possibly transform someone's life enough for them to do that? It's who they identify with. You see, their identity is in Christ. It's not in the world anymore. Their identity is in Christ. And so their devotion now is full force. I mean, the steam is building up and it's pushing this train and they're going down the tracks full force. And they're devoting themselves to the teaching of the apostles. And as those new believers devoted themselves along with the 120 that were up in the upper room to the apostles' teaching, we can see in verse 43 that there was this ongoing sense of awe among these believers. It seems to be attributed to the wonders and signs that the apostles performed in verse 43, but this sense of awe and fear really goes further back than that. It goes back to verse 37, where the listeners cried out, "What shall we do?" And this expression of awe was because of Peter's preaching, not just the miracles that God did through Peter and the other apostles. You see, they were in awe of God. It was a reverent fear. So the whole community there stood in awe of God's power. The teaching of the apostles was nothing to be messing around with. When they spoke, God worked. And there was a sense of wonder and awe and fear at the utter blunt reality of what they said and did. This God is amazing. He shakes us. He touches us. It's amazing what God is. And yet he loved me when I cried out, "Crucify, crucify him." You see, it had only been about 40 days, close, maybe 40-something days since the crucifixion. Vividly still in their mind, the agony and suffering of Jesus. His cry out, "It is finished." So their devotion to the teaching of the apostles, because they know who God is, they saw the mightiness of his and his resurrection. In Acts chapter 1, he arose, and then the angel said, "Why are you guys standing here? Go on, get busy, go make disciples." Why don't we have that same sense of awe and fear of God and his power? Why is it that when we're tempted to sin, we take no second thoughts about it? We bat it around in our mind a couple of times and we still do it. It's basically because we're not in awe of God. We're not in fear of God. The question is, can we get back that awe of God? Being a disciple that longs and craves for God, that we eat, sleep, drink, and wake up to God on our mind. So they devoted themselves not only to the apostles' teaching, but to fellowship. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And the prayers are under, the breaking of bread and prayers are under what fellowship is. And so those two are combined to be what fellowship is. And so fellowship is koinonia, and it's built on this root meaning koinos, common, having in common, sharing. And so it's the act of sharing and having things in common with an intimate group, like a community, like our church. But to unpack this word fellowship in verse 42, we need to look back to verse 44 and 45, because verse 44 speaks of having possessions in common. And the word common, koinonia, is the same root word of fellowship, koinonia. And it means having things in common, to the breaking of bread. You see, in the early church, it was a general meal that Paul would call the love feast. And afterwards, it culminated in a remembrance of the cross, the Lord's Supper. And so they had this great meal. Then they would have the Lord's Supper. And they loved to be together at meals. It seems that they were together with each other almost every day. There's a reason why we don't know each other here. It's because we only come hopefully one time a week. At least I hope you do that. But you don't know each other. These people knew each other intimately. They had a deep relationship within their community. They loved each other. They served each other. I mean, they were there. They knew each other's story. They loved being together, eating together, laughing together, crying together, helping each other, serving each other. They loved being together. I won't ask you, but my thought was to ask you this morning when you got up, just saying, did you get up, wake and go, great, I get to go to church. I get to hear the apostle, not the apostle, I get to hear the teaching of God's word. Or did you get up, go, I can't believe it's raining. I really don't want to go. Oh, man, it's wet out there. I'm cold. I'm tired. Did you have that argument with yourself? These guys, they woke up saying, I get to go to the temple today and meet my friends, and we pray together. We love each other. We cry together. We serve each other. We walk together each other's journey when they're in need. I walk with them. When I'm in need, they're walking with me. We're just a community. And so here's what's happened is these people have identified with Christ, and now they have the transformation of their priorities, and they're intentionally following and being obedient to Christ. It's not adding anything to them. That's the priority. It's the world that's trying to come in and reshuffle the priorities to put God out of your life and to make everything else important. With the self-centeredness, selfishness that we have in our depraved hearts, we want to make everything about us and very little, if any at all, about God. These same Christians. That was the kind of love the early church had for each other as they stood in awe of God. That God didn't just wipe them off the face of the earth after crucifying his son. They're in awe of God. Verse 42 says, and the prayers. When they gathered in a group in the temple, when they ate together in their homes, Luke says they focused on God. These were not the typical in that they talked all day and night about sports and the latest gossip. You see, when they got together, they prayed. Luke is telling us, first of all, that they met in the temple day by day, verse 46, and they attended the temple together. Can I tell you something? We've got to get better. We got to get better at this thing of being devoted. Well, last night I was watching a portion of a football game. I was studying most of it, and I thought I'd take a break, and I popped on the game, the Bengals and Pittsburgh Steelers, and so I popped the game on, and it was a mess anyway. But the one thing I noticed was the stadium was packed. Did you notice that? It was packed. And it was pouring down rain. And those people sat there for four hours in the rain watching a game. It doesn't transform anything in their life. And yet, come Sunday morning, we look outside and we're in a warm house and we're going to meet inside a warm building and we have second thoughts about going. How is it that the devil's been so crafty at getting us to be devoted to certain things, and the weather doesn't mean anything? But when it comes time to worshiping God, weather is everything. I mean, in our first service, I began to realize that Baptists are allergic to water. They are. Just a few came out, and they were taking it at risk. They thought they might melt because they all know they're sugar and sweet. So, I mean, honestly, think about that. Here's 50, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80,000 people in a playoff game sitting out there in a pour. I'm not talking sprinkling. I'm not talking a gentle rain. It was pouring down. And yet, at the end of the game, the stadium was still full, and people left. You don't ever hear them complain. I can't believe the game was 4 hours. Man, it made me late for church. You don't hear that. Certainly hear, I can't believe he preached that long because now I'm late to going dinner and there's a line out the wall. I've got to wait to get my meal. Enough of that. I need to get back to the message. But the point of this here is that they were devoted to the worship of God and prayer every day. I mean, they were breaking bread in their homes when they gathered together for meals. They invited some of their friends along and they sang and they shared their faith and they prayed. And this all brought about what I've talked a little bit about. It brought about community. A true disciple realizes that community is more important than the individual. What's community? Let me give you a little bit of a testimony, a true story. Charles and Jesse are friends of ours, but they're really close to our daughter and our son-in-law, Krista and Danny, and they're really good friends and with them, especially with Krista. And so about 7 years ago, Jesse became pregnant, and shortly, right at the time it was time to give birth to the baby, she gave birth to the baby, but the baby was born without kidneys and shortly died. And that's when I saw community take place. I saw Krista, our daughter, and Danny go and wrap their arms around Charles and Krista around Jesse and just love on them. I saw the church come alongside them, some that have already been down the road of losing a baby. And they walked with them, they prayed with them, they cried with them, they listened to them. They began to be a community. They really cared for one another. They brought them meals, and they just sat with them sometimes saying nothing. You see, it's all because they had community. They knew each other. They knew each other's story. The sad thing is, maybe if I were to ask you, what about the person sitting down the row from you, or the one in front of you, or the one behind you, do you know their story? And you would probably say, no. How does community take effect if we don't know each other's story? How can we walk alongside you, or you walk alongside me or the others? How do we walk alongside each other if we don't know each other's story? How do we do that? Well, sometime later, Jesse and them had a baby boy named Tripp. And Tripp's about 4 or 5 now, and he's just waiting. And so they were wanting to have another child. And so Jesse got pregnant, and so she's supposed to give birth this week. And so about Monday, she was feeling good. The baby was moving. And then Tuesday, things didn't just seem right. Wednesday, she went to the doctor. And the doctor told her, I'm sorry, but your baby's not alive. Friday, just 2 days later, she gave birth to a little baby boy, and they found out why he died. Somehow or another, the umbilical cord got wrapped around his neck 3 times, and he suffocated. Everything was cut off from him. Though they live in Colorado Springs now, my daughter, my son-in-law, and them have come alongside them through the phone, FaceTime, praying with them. Their church there and is coming around them, and they're loving each other because they know each other's story. That's community, is knowing each other, knowing about each other, not being afraid to share our life, being open enough to say, you know, this is who I am. I got a lot of warts, and God's working on them. I'm trying to become more Christ-like. I'm going to be this disciple that lives in community. And you're just going to have to understand I'm not perfect and I've got warts, but you know, there are times I really need someone to come alongside me and walk with me. I need someone that'll come and pray with me, someone that'll just sit with me. Please be in prayer for Charles and Jesse. I cannot imagine how I'm going to explain to my 4 or 5 year old son, Tripp, that his brother died. There's a great article. I hope you would take the time to get it. It's called thegospelcoalition.com. .org. I'm sorry. Thegospelcoalition.org. And it's the article is called We Lost a Child and Gained Something Greater. It's a wonderful article to read. And this family just lost a baby this week. He's a writer for CBS Sports, and he's a member at Matt Chandler's church in Texas. And so he writes about this and what happened just this week. And so I encourage you to read it because, you'll end up bawling at the end of it. But they found something greater through it. Verse 44, as we get back here, it's this, what is community? Well, community is what verse 44 says. And all who believe were together and had all things in common. So you're asking, what is community? And speaking from a Christian perspective, well, a community is a group of believers who live and experience life together like a family. They see God as their Father because of their faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ and the regeneration of the Holy Spirit in their life. And they know God's divine love that leads them to love one another as brothers and sisters. They treat one another as children deeply, that the children of God deeply loved by the Father in everything. And sharing their money, their time, their resources and needs, their hurts, their successes. They know each other well, including knowing each other's stories. They know one another's strengths and they struggle in regards to belief in the gospel and its application to all their life. But you know what? Living in community is oftentimes repulsive to us. Because it doesn't make us look real good, and we've got to keep the facade up. We want people to think well of us. That's why we do what we do. That's why we buy the clothes we buy. That's why we buy the cars we buy, the homes we live in. We want people to accept us and think well of us. But community breaks down all those barriers, and it just shows us as depraved as anyone else. Shows us that we're just as weak and hurting as everyone else, and we have needs, and we need people to come in our lives and walk with us. You see, that's the importance of the church. Family. I love my next-door neighbors, but they're not family. They come to my house, but they're not family. That's why we join the church, because we're a community. This is one of Luke's great passions, is that Christians would use their possessions for the needs of others and not just for their own selfish comforts. Luke alone tells the story of the Good Samaritan. It's Luke alone that tells the parable of the rich fool who began to build bigger and bigger barns. It is Luke that tells the story of God's great banquet that people wouldn't come to because they had fields and cattle to tend to. It is Luke that tells the story of the dishonest manager and the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. More than any other New Testament writer, Luke stresses the danger of letting our life consist in the things we possess. That's what's so unique about this community here. It wasn't about them. It wasn't a me, 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 me society. A true disciple realized that community was more important than the individual. And so this radical fellowship found in Acts chapter 2, verse 44 and 45, was an antidote to the madness of materialism that was committed by the man who wanted to build bigger and bigger barns and lost his soul. And so their identity is very well seen. The transformation of their identity to being in Christ. The transformation of their life being devoted, getting their priorities right. The transformation to being a community, being a part of the church, being a part of God's family. And that brought about a transformation to who they celebrate. Verse 46 and 47. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with gladness and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. I want you to get this right here. They were celebrating and praising God. They celebrated God. They kept Christ on their mind each and every day. They were praising God and having favor with all the people. And when they gathered in the big group in the temple and when they ate together in their homes, Luke says they focused on God. They praised God. So when we come to understand, we come to this understanding that a disciple is one who lives in community with other believers. We understand that to be that he is being intentional with his knowledge. The disciple is being intentional with his knowledge. He's taking time to listen to others. He's taking time to use his talents to the benefit of others. The disciple is giving the resources that God blessed him with to meet the needs of others. The disciple's not adding more to his life. He's just being intentional with what God has given him. So you're asking, how can I be an intentional disciple and make a difference this year? I'm going to give you some things, and you take it home and you work on this. And so here they are. This week, I'm going to determine that I'm going to be an intentional disciple. This isn't adding to your life. This is intentionality. And so the first thing that we're going to look at is know the story. You need to know God's story. You need to spend time with him, get to know him and love him. And one of the best ways you can do that outside of attending church is to be in the fundamentals of the faith class that we have here, to know who God is, to know what you believe about God's word and what God teaches us in doctrine. But there's another side of that story. You need to know the story of the people around you here in this church. Know their story. What is it they struggle with? What is it they rejoice in? What is it that their circumstances of life, they need someone to come alongside them and pray with them and walk with them? What is it like? Who are they? Well, I know their face. I might even know their name, but do you know their story? If not, why not? You see, you need to know your community here, who are believers for the most part. You need to know them and their story well enough to disciple them. You need to know their story well enough for your friends, your coworkers, that you can know their story deeply enough to apply the gospel. So know their story. The second one is the one that I have to work on a lot, and it's called listen. Listen to God as you read his word. What is God telling me through his word? What is it that he wants me to do? But not only listen to God, but also listen to others. You see, when you listen to others, that's how you get to know their story. You want to know how to get to know their story? Celebrate. There's a lot of holidays, birthdays, anniversaries, graduations. We need to join those celebrations to intentionally engage our family, our church, our neighbors, our workers, and be unashamed of the gospel in our world. So our church ought to be a place where we go to anniversaries, we go to birthday parties, we go to the holiday things, we meet with our community, both in here and our community out there, so that we can know their story, so that we can come alongside them, engaging them with the gospel. So we're to celebrate. Now, this last one, I think I think everybody pretty much likes this one. It's called eat. In fact, most people eat 21 meals a week. Some eat a little more. Some have a lot of snacks. But at least we eat 21 meals a week. And so we're eating, and we're already eating these 21 times, so we need to start thinking, what if I was to take 3 meals with someone that I want to make a disciple? Someone that's not yet a believer, but an unbeliever, so I can intentionally spend time with that person to disciple that person. And maybe I'll take another meal with someone that's in my community, my church here, and I'll get to know them so I can know their story, so I can walk with them, and I can pray with them, and I can love them, and I can help them, so that they can help me too. You just take the time, take the opportunity, be intentional. Be intentional to know the story. Be intentional. Sign up for Fundamentals of the Faith. Be intentional of learning the stories of others. Be intentional by listening. We talk too much. Listen to others. Celebrate with them. You know what? Celebrating, I thought I'd throw this in here. But celebrating, we ought to be the church. And I heard this, I was listening to a sermon. I heard the guy was saying, he said, you know what? He said, our church ought to be so celebratory that the people outside says, I don't know about that church, but all I know is they know how to party. I'm not talking about the way the world does, okay? I'm not talking about waking up with headache the next morning. That's not what I'm talking about. But they love God, and they seem to love me. I don't know what's with that church, but it's something different. And then the last one's bless. Ask God, ask the Holy Spirit to lead you to 3 people that you could bless intentionally this week, either by words, by action, or by a gift. Maybe a kind word, maybe a note. I know our ladies, I know Janae and Kim and Sharina are really good. They write a lot of notes to other people, encouraging them. Maybe through actions. Maybe you'll mow their yard, or maybe you won't have to shovel their driveway with snow. Maybe we won't have to do that. But it's a way to do it. Maybe you just give them a gift. Hey, I was out and I was buying some stuff at Dortoni's, and I just brought you some of these. I hope you enjoy them. Just a way to minister to one another, being an intentional disciple of Christ that lives in community. I hope you'll join me this week in being intentional, being an intentional disciple. As the praise team comes and says, you stand to your feet, I'm going to ask that you bow your heads. And I'm asked that you start praying now and say, God, what is it that I can do this week? I've been given these things. God, give me the courage. I'm going to be intentional. I'm not going to think that this is adding to my life. I'm going to take away the things that the world has added, because I know my purpose is to worship you. And so I just take the time to say, yes, Lord, I'll follow you. I'll love you. I'll walk with you. I'll love my neighbor. And I'll know their story so I can share the gospel with them intentionally. I know my community and my church. And one of them's going through a hard time right now financially. And God, I'm going to give them something. And I want to be there with them to walk with them through that journey. What if we were devoted like the 3,000 new believers were the church in Jerusalem? What could Crossbridge be if we were as devoted as they were to the gospel? Committed to loving each other, committed to knowing God's story. Man, celebrating with people, eating with people, blessing people. God, just make that my story. Maybe that would be what you would desire today, to be a disciple who lives in community and is devoted to the teachings, to the fellowship, to the prayers, and to the eating, that you might disciple someone who will disciple someone else. So today, would you take this opportunity to tell God that you're going to be intentional this week as the praise team sings?